this week's message is, it's a heavy message. So I'm gonna just gonna preface that, and then at the same time, celebrate and have a good time, tell some jokes, and pray that God does some amazing things in our life. So first week, we looked at this idea of being having a reality check, coming to a place of authenticity. We looked at the life of the Pharisees, and they were an example of somebody who did not live an authentic life, and we saw what Jesus was challenging them to live and how he was challenging them to live. And then last week, we looked at the benefits of living the authentic life, and we got to see the story of a guy named David who had royally messed up in his life, but he also had come to a place of just a genuine heart and genuine spirit before the Lord, and God did some great things in him and through him and in response to what David did. And so I thought that was really cool. Well, this week, we're looking at the downfall of living the inauthentic life, okay? So pretty bad. And how many of you have seen that smoke, the new smoking commercials that are out where the people have to talk with the little things, okay? All right, I don't know about you, but okay, here, let me tell you my story. I smoked when I was in high school. I thought I was so cool. And I had asthma, which is not a good combination. And all my friends were smoking and doing dips, so I thought, I'm going to smoke. I think this is going to be cool, right? So I went to this Christian school, and I was in a gang, which is stupid. But and we smoked. We thought we were so cool. And I thought I was so hardcore that I was going to smoke Camel Unfiltereds, you know? So, like, not just smoke, but, like, smoke, like, the worst possible thing that you could smoke, right? And so that's what I did, and for, like, 3 weeks it worked. And then after that, I couldn't breathe, and I decided I was going to stop, right? But I can tell you this. That if I would have seen one of those smoking commercials before I made my first decision to smoke, I would have never done it, right? What happens in these commercials, if you haven't seen them, they take the absolute worst case scenario that's still alive and they put them on screen, right? The person's lost their teeth, they've lost their hair, their skin looks like leather, they, you know, it's just the worst possible thing. Now, this isn't a message on smoking, so if you smoke in here, don't feel like, oh, God, she's talking to me. But here's the deal. They take this, the worst possible scenario, and they put it out there for everybody to see, and the result, the desired result, is that it will scare people away from doing it, right? Because they really believe that it's not good for people, and so they put it out there, they pay a bunch of money, they get this person, they put them in front of the camera, and the result is hopefully one kid doesn't smoke because he sees the commercial, right? That's the plan. Now, what we're going to read about today is a story in Scripture that really happened. And it is the worst case scenario for somebody who decides to live the inauthentic life. In 11 verses, we're introduced to a couple who lies and who dies because they lied. 11 verses, all right? It's not a long story. It's not this dramatically long thing where it's a slow death or a slow fade. They lie in the same day they're dead, right? So I just want you to know that this is not... it's not typical. This doesn't always happen in people's lives. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. You might be here and say, man, I've been living the inauthentic life for 30 years, and I'm still okay, so this message isn't for me. No, check it out. This is exactly why we have this message in the Bible, because if by reading this, we can see the decisions that they made in their life and the result in their life. What if God just uses it right now to wake us up and say, man, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there in my life. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Acts chapter 4. Verse 36, and then we're going to continue on to Acts chapter 5 through verse 11. So I'm going to start Acts 4, verse 36 through 37. I'll read the story, I'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great story, huh? Would you pray with me? God, this is crazy. It's a crazy story, and it's real. It happened, and it struck fear in the hearts of the church, and it drove some people that were living inauthentically to live an authentic life. Unfortunately, we see a couple who had to pay the price for people to learn the lesson. Lord, I pray that we don't have to pay the price to learn the lesson. I pray that we can see from somebody else's mistake, God, and we can learn. And God, the purpose of this isn't to scare anybody with human tactics, but God, through a true story that happened, to see ourselves in the story and respond differently than the characters that responded originally. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at four things about this idea of a facade life. That's what I'm going to call it, a facade life. If you guys know anything about facade is just the outside of a structure. Like when I was when I served in the construction industry, one of the things that would happen is it's really expensive to build things nowadays. And so what we use a lot of times on the outside to create cool-looking structures and cool columns and profiles of buildings is we use this stuff called stucco. It's just a mixture of a bunch of stuff. You apply it wet, it dries, you paint over it, and it makes the structure look really nice. But the reality is underneath it, it's just flat concrete, and then they put stuff over it to make it look good. It's just a facade. It's just to, in other words, we don't have the money to build stuff out of solid, marble anymore. And so what we can do is we can take some stucco that's pretty cheap, throw it up on the thing and paint it, and it looks good. Right? That's the idea. We don't have the money or the resources or don't want to make the investment to build things the way they used to be built. So now we do it that way to kind of make it look better than it really is. The facade life, we're going to see this in the very beginning of the story. The facade life starts with the desire to fabricate the real thing. What we see in Acts 4, and the reason I included the passage about Barnabas, was because Ananias and Sapphira were responding to something that happened that was real and genuine. Okay? They saw something that they wanted in their life. What happens is this guy named Barnabas has a piece of property, and he sells this piece of property, and all the money that he got from it, he lays it at the apostles' feet to be used by the church. This whole church thing was very new. Okay, this was the very first church. This is the very first gathering of people that were believers. They were losing, they were losing their whole lives for the sake of the cause of Jesus. And so what they would do is they would take their resources and they'd put them together and they'd kind of live communally sharing all their resources. So if there was somebody in need and somebody had land, well, Jesus saved my life, so I'll sell that land and give it to the church, and people will be able to use it for, if somebody's poor, they can have some money. If somebody needs to eat, they can eat. That's kind of what was happening. It was a natural response to the movement of Jesus, right? And so Barnabas is saved. He's like, man, this is awesome, so I've got some land. So he did what made sense. He took his land, he sold it, all the proceeds, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he wasn't trying to do that for people to think he was amazing. He wasn't trying to present an image. He was simply responding to the love of Jesus, what happened in his life. And so when he did that, people looked at him as we all would. If one of you came to me today and said, you know what, I'm just so believe what's happening here. I sold my house and here's all the money, right? Now, that would be great, but everybody else in the room would be like, oh, that man, that guy's really solid. Or that lady, man, she really is serious about this, right? Like, there's a reaction there. You might not have done it for that reaction, but you did it, and there is a natural reaction. The natural reaction of the church was to look at somebody like that and say, man, they got a lot of faith. That wasn't Barnabas' reason for doing it, but that was the response. People looked at Barnabas and said, man, that dude is legit. So, fast forward, Ananias and Sapphira are sitting down over dinner one night, and they're like, hey, did you see the way people responded to Barnabas? That was awesome. Like, they really think he's cool. I got an idea. You know that piece of property we got? Everybody else is doing this thing. They're selling property and giving it away. Let's do it, but that's crazy, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to sell it, and we're going to take some of it, and we're going to stash it away for ourselves just to make sure if this whole Christianity thing doesn't work out. We still got a backup plan, right? And, I mean, come on. It's foolish to give everything away. So I'll take a little bit. And then we're going to give it. But here's the deal. We're going to present it and act as if it was everything. So not only do we get the accolades of man, but we also have a little extra savings account. Now, do you mean that makes total sense, right? I mean, that's actually smart business, you would think. What happens there is they are trying to replicate something that was real, something that was genuine, something that was beautiful. Anybody who's living the inauthentic life is typically living that life because they're trying to present an image of something that they want to be, but for some reason can't, or for some reason won't make the sacrifices to do it. Every single person, there's nobody that wakes up and says, I want to be fake. Nobody does that. But what happens is we see something or somebody that we want to be like, or a life that we want to have, but we're not willing to make the payment to get that life. And this is about resources, but it's not always about resources. You know, for example, we see on TV like CrossFit. Have you ever watched that on TV? I've never seen people that are more in shape in my entire life. It's sickening, right? I watch it while I'm eating my potato chips and drinking my soda, right? It's very entertaining. No, but you see that and you're like, gosh, I wish I had a body like that, but I don't want to put the work in, right? Think about our athletics nowadays. Everybody's doing steroids. Everybody's doing human growth hormone. Everybody's doing this. Why? Because they saw somebody who had an ability that they wanted, but they weren't, for some reason, weren't able to get to that ability. So what they did was they cheated to try to get that, to try to present the image that they were that good or that powerful or that great of a hitter. But in reality, if they wouldn't have taken the drugs, they wouldn't have been. It all starts off because there's something desirable that we want to replicate. When we lived in Mississippi, okay, we bought this house and we loved our house, but there's a couple of things about the house my wife didn't like. We were actually moving in, and my wife called me and said, I don't want to live here, right? It was too late, right? And one of the things was the kitchen. It was just outdated. And ladies, you like to have an updated kitchen, right? And if you don't have an updated kitchen, I know it's a bad situation. Guys, I'm sorry. I just brought it up, and you know, now you're going to have to try to work it up, either painting your counters or doing something. So we had countertops, and they were the old school countertops. Now, where we lived in Mississippi, everybody we hung out with had the marble countertops, or at least the Corian or whatever it's called countertops. And they all had the mounted sink, you know, the thing is, it was all pretty. So every time we go over to somebody's house for small group, I'm like, ugh, because my wife is like, oh my gosh, I love your kitchen. This is so unbelievable. And so as she was saying that, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, because I knew we were going to get in the car. We closed the door. She'd be like, oh my gosh, I want their kitchen. Like, why does our kitchen stink so bad? We have that. Yeah, no, she really didn't like that. That's what I was thinking in my head. So I was like, we've got to get nice countertops. But guess what? They're expensive. You know, I'm like, hey, man, I called one of my friends. Hey, dude, I really want those new countertops. He's like, yeah, it'll be about $7,000 installed. No, not a bad idea. Okay. So what we did was, my wife is good at everything, and she decides she's going to faux finish our countertops. So she takes countertops. She takes this little, like, rag and some paint and some stain, and she faux finishes them to where our normal, like, countertops, like the countertops you see over there that were like a cream color, now look like marble. They look exactly like marble. And people come in, they're always like, oh my gosh, your countertops are phenomenal. You know, if they only knew what a little paint could do. It costs us $100 to redo our kitchen. Why do we do that? Because there was something that we saw that we wanted, but we weren't willing to pay the price to get it. That's how the inauthentic life begins. Nobody, none of you this morning woke up and said, I love being fake. It's so gratifying. What it was you saw something or someone or an image is presented that you wanted to have, but unfortunately, for some reason or another, we're not willing to pay the price to have your life line up with that image. Same thing with this. You guys ever seen fake fruit? We used to have this all the time at my grandmother's house. Right in the middle of the table, there was a bowl, and in that bowl, there's fruit. And the fruit was made of glass or plastic or whatever it is. But these people manufacture this fruit to look just like the real thing, sometimes even better, right? You know, the apples, there's no problem with it. It's shiny. It's good. It looks great. Why do people do that? Let me tell you why. Because fruit is great. It makes people feel good. You put it in the middle of the table, it looks good. But no one's going to want to replace fruit every week. No one's going to want to put new fruit there. And so what we do is there's a whole people that make money to create fruit that's not real, that looks like the real thing. Why? Because fruit's appealing. If fruit wasn't appealing, believe me, nobody would make it and put it in the middle of a table. There would be no one right now making money making fake fruit. The reason that there is that business is because real fruit is appealing, but many of us don't want to make the investment of putting new fruit or purchasing new produce or raising these beautiful apples in our own yard to put in the middle of the table. The facade life starts with the desire to fabricate the real thing. The real thing in this story was Barnabas's life. Barnabas's sacrifice, that was the real thing. Number two, we see this. The facade life is motivated by self-promotion and self-preservation. Let's look back at verse 1 and 2 of Acts 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see two distinct things in this passage. The first one was that they were motivated by self-preservation. In other words, I don't trust that if I give all of this money to the apostles, that when my need comes, my need will be met. Or, I don't believe that if I give all this stuff away, that God is going to protect me. So I must preserve my own self. So I'm going to do that by taking some of the money and keeping it for myself. That was their decision. They were motivated by self-preservation. Nobody else is going to take care of me. I can take care of myself. Now, that is a very normal reality for us in this room. We live in America. That is what America's about, right? We work hard. We provide for ourselves. It's capitalism. But guess what? The first century church was not a capitalistic society. They took everything they had and they shared it. Totally opposite of what we're used to. So that's why in our DNA, we read this and we think, but that was actually a great business move. I mean, he sold a piece of property, kept some back. It was a smart, responsible move. He saved a little bit for the future and benefited the church. That would be a great move today. But this isn't today. This was 2,000 years ago. And what was happening in the church was an authentic thing where people were like, you know what? I don't even know. Jesus might come back today. So I don't care about all this stuff. Let's just give to the good of the church. That was what's happening. That was what genuinely was happening. Well, in Ananias and Sapphira, they had self-preservation running through their brains. And not only self-preservation running through their veins, but self-promotion. The scripture says they laid the money at the apostles' feet. Do you guys remember that? Had you heard that before? Yeah, you heard it two verses ago. Because that's exactly what Barnabas did. And if you read a few verses before the story of Barnabas, that's what a lot of people were doing. They were taking the money and they were laying at the apostles' feet. They were demonstrating to the whole place that, hey, we're in. So Ananias and Sapphira in this moment say, let's do this. We're going to take the money. Not this. This would have been admirable. Hey, Peter, come here, dude. Hey. Bro, I see what everybody else is doing. We're not there. Okay? We're not there. I really don't know if we're totally in yet. But here's like, this is a percentage of what we got. This is what I love about Scripture. Scripture doesn't tell us how much it was or the percentage. Because that doesn't matter. Because knowing us, we'd see that and be like, oh gosh, it was $7,500? Well, I guess I got to give $7,500 and that's what will make people happy. No, it doesn't say anything in the Scripture. But this is what they could have done. Come to Peter and said, Peter, we're not sure if we're totally in. Here's some of this, okay? But we don't want to make a spectacle. I don't want people to think we're anything. I just saying, hey, can this help? You know what Peter's reaction would have been? Awesome. Thank you. Why? Because it was their property. It belonged to them. The money they received for selling the property was their money. Do you guys see this? But they didn't do that because they weren't giving it to the benefit of the church. They were giving it to promote themselves. And by giving it to somebody in private, there was no self-promotion. Therefore, they had to do it on the big stage. Man, this, a lot of people fall into this trap. We don't trust that God's going to take care of us, or we don't trust who God made us to be. So we preserve ourselves and we keep a secret life on the side. Or we don't believe that if we go all in, that we're going to get the recognition that we deserve. So we take as many opportunities to be on the highlights, as many opportunities to be on the highlight reels of other people. The facade life is motivated by self-promotion and self-preservation. Why is this so important for us to get? Because self-promotion and self-preservation are exactly the opposite of the Christian life. Now, we've gone over this scripture before. We'll bring it up again. It's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. I'll read it from this version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What's being explained here by the Apostle Paul about the Christian life is that it's not about you preserving yourself, it's about you giving your life away. Do you guys hear that? Those are total opposites. Self-preservation, giving your life away, losing your life, total opposite ends of the spectrum. But when we come to the place of saying, okay, I want to follow Jesus, what we see in the scripture here and what's being taught by Paul and what's being taught by the church and what's in the scripture is that the life of a believer is when you say, my life isn't worth anything without Jesus. It's totally opposite of self-preservation. But why do people live the facade life? Why do some of us in this room live the facade life? Because that's too much. Can't we just give part of our life? Can't we just give a sliver of it? We'd still be better off than half our neighbors. Because there's something inside of us that says, no, you got to take care of you. You got to look out for number one, right? Self-promotion. This is what Paul also says in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, the only thing, only name that I want my life to promote is Jesus's. I don't live any longer. It's just him living through me. Any good thing I do, anything I do in this world that matters is him. Absolute opposite of self-promotion, right? We see another story, and then we're going to move on, about a guy named John the Baptist. And he was a very powerful figure in the first century. And he was calling a lot of people of Israel and other nations to repent, and they would come, and he would baptize them in the water. And he ate honey and locusts, and he wore skin of animals on him. He's a weirdo, right? But everybody thought, I mean, he's awesome, dude. And people followed him, and he had a lot of followers. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is getting more followers, and John's followers are starting to get a little nervous. And John makes a statement to them saying this, listen, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the life of somebody who says, I'm in to follow Jesus. My life doesn't matter anymore. It's only about him. And we hear that and we're like, gosh, that's so harsh. But you have to understand that we're not doing this, or these people aren't doing this, and we're not being called to live this way. Because God didn't do anything. You have to look at it from this perspective. These people are responding to the fact that God gave everything. How does it make sense to take a land that you own, sell it, and take all the money and lay it at the apostles' feet for the use of the body of Christ? Well, when you realize that Jesus Christ saved and rescued your soul, then it makes sense. Right? That the only reason you're alive and have breath is because of him. But when we don't get that, that's the most important part. But when we don't get that, then this looks like a chore. Like, God, can't I just give part? The facade life is motivated by self-promotion and self-preservation. Those are just fly in the face of following Jesus. Number three we see in this text is this. The facade life is always found out, and it doesn't end well. Look at verse 3 through 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? I love this part. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? This is what's just boggling Peter's mind. Like, this was your land. You owned it. And when you sold it, it was your money. No one forced you to do anything. But you and your wife got together to try to present an image that was not true about yourselves. That was the issue. And it boggled Peter's mind. You want to know why? Because there were hundreds, even thousands of followers at this point that didn't even have land to sell. Check it out. Most of the people didn't have anything. Check this out. These people ultimately lose their life to impress people that didn't have anything. Did you hear that? Most of the people that were would have been standing around watching them give their money didn't have a dime to give. They were poor. But they lost their lives because they wanted to impress people. And I'm telling you this right now. Check this out. You might not die today, but you're losing your life by trying to live for other people. Every single moment is a day or a moment wasted if you're living it on the front stage to perform for people who ultimately aren't the judge. You're like, well, bro, I've been living this way for 20 years and I'm good. No, you're not. You've lost 20 years of your life impressing people who, at the end, don't really matter. The facade life is always found out, and it doesn't end well. It's like the fake fruit thing, right? Sometimes our fruit is so fake that people actually think it's real, and they take a bite. You know what I mean? You fake the funk so long. Let me give you a story real quick. This isn't in my notes. When I was in fifth grade, I so wanted to be an athlete, but I just wasn't, okay? But I wore all the right clothes, right? And our first summer after fifth grade, we were all hanging out, and everybody was playing mini basketball league. Like, we had these, like, six-foot rims, these little mini goals, and we would do these tournaments. Well, I'm terrible at basketball. Well, yeah, I was terrible at basketball. I'm not as bad. But I was terrible then, okay? But I owned any jersey I wanted to own. And so I show up, I had a Charles Barkley jersey, looking legit, like perfect, right? I had the baggy shorts, I had the socks pulled up, one sock up, one sock down, which was pretty cool. And I had like the pump-up shoes. You remember those things? The Reebok pumps, like, you know, they never helped me jump any higher, but you know, you pump those things up. Well, you show up at a court like that, people are like, that dude's looking pretty legit right there, right? And so guess what? These guys, they wasted their first pick on me. Right? So I looked so good that they bought into it. And it was a painful game. Because they're like, open, like, Jason, throw the ball. I'm like, aah! You know, it comes off my hand. Or I missed the dunk. Or I say dunk, it was 6 foot, remember? And I couldn't get a rebound. And these little guys were boxing me out. And I was just weak at basketball. I didn't understand the game. I was never in the right place at the right time. I was terrible on defense, terrible on offense. And it got really awkward about 5 minutes into the game when everybody realized this dude is terrible. Now, that's fifth grade basketball, but that's a life lesson. You present an image. Okay, here's a good one. Oh, I'm going to present myself as a spiritual giant. If you ever need a request for prayer, come to me. I shall pray. And he hears me. And man, all of a sudden people come to you genuinely needing you. You don't even know how to pray. But you've presented yourself as a spiritual warrior. And guess what? Their battles aren't being won. Or man, your talents and abilities on the outside have surpassed the character on the inside of your heart. And now you're just performing. It seems, I'm just telling you, the facade life is always found out, and it doesn't end well. It's kind of like our countertops, and then we're going to move on to the last point. Our countertops looked awesome. They really did. But sometimes they get dirty. And, you know, you're cooking stuff or you whatever, and you get the dirt, you get some, like, barbecue stain or something like that. And you pull out the little green scrubby. Right? Because the little green scrubby, that gets anything off, right? Well, it gets the paint off, too. So I'll never forget, we had people over. Obviously, they weren't. Everyone knew they weren't. But they looked really good, right? And so the little thing's right there, and just I'm scrubbing this barbecue stain off, and I'm talking, yeah, you know, yeah, isn't that funny? It's great, yeah. I look back, and like half my counter's missing. It's like, and it's stained green. It's the same thing with the facade, you know? It's like, when the wind comes and the storm comes, that stuff just blows right off of buildings. It doesn't end well. The sad part is this, check it out. Their desire to live the facade life overshadowed a really generous gift. Isn't that, that's I think that, to me, that's the real tragedy of this story. That, man, they actually had money to give and were giving it. But no one remembers them for giving half of what they had away. Why? Because they tried to present the image that they were giving it all away. It's so much better to be real and to be genuine. The facade life is always found out and doesn't end well. So it starts with the desire to fabricate the real thing. It's motivated by self-promotion, self-preservation. It's always found out and it doesn't end well. And then here's the one that really gets to me. The facade life hurts the ones you love the most. So we see this. We don't know if it was Ananias' idea or Sapphira's idea, but we're just going to give it to the man because the man was the leader of the household and he really messed up and led his wife astray. So I don't know why they kept the money back. I don't know if Sapphira was going shopping. Some people tell the story that for the last 3 hours, Sapphira went shopping, right? I don't know if that's true. But this is what we do know. A guy made a decision that cost him his life, and it didn't just cost him his life, it cost his wife her life. On my day off, Mondays are kind of my day off, I try to kind of just relax and watch a movie. I love movies. Movies kind of like, do you guys movie people? They just take my mind off things, I can just watch the movie. And my wife had rented, not rented, but she had recorded off of the TV the movie Hurt Locker, which is an older movie about a guy who is an EOD expert in the war. EOD is Explosive Ordnance Disposal. In other words, he goes and he would disarm roadside bombs at war. And the whole idea of the movie is that we have these unbelievable heroes that are fighting for our country every day, and we put them in situations that are life and death every moment, and then we expect them to come home and be a normal human being. So some of the most powerful images in that are him standing at a grocery store looking at 400 different kinds of cereal that he can pick, where he spent the last year of his life every day with the possibility of exploding. Right? It's a great movie. But there's something in EOD world, and there was something in the military world when I was in, called a kill zone. You might not have been the one that stepped on it. You might not have been the one that was being aimed at, but if you're in a certain perimeter, you're going to die too. You guys kind of get that? You know, it's, you know, I kind of off, I can't remember what the kill zone was for an M203 grenade. You might remember this, but I used to be an M203 grenade launcher. So if you ever seen an M16, it's got that grenade launcher on the bottom. And you boom, right? It's awesome, right? Well, there's a kill zone for that. The grenade doesn't have to hit the person to kill them. It can hit them, and it's going to kill a lot of people around them. That's how the facade life is. Ultimately, it's going to cost you your life, whether it's your physical life or it's your spiritual life or it's your emotional life, but you're going to be spent from it. But the truth is, it's just not you that's going to be affected. In this story, Sapphira dies because Ananias lied, and she continued up the lie. Who's it going to be in your life? Who is most affected by you living an inauthentic life? Check it out. It's not the people you're trying to impress. It's the people that are closest to you that really love you already for who you really are. Who's in that kill zone for you? You know, maybe, we'll close with this, maybe you watch the commercial for the person that's, you know, holding the thing up. I started smoking at 14. That'll scare you, right? Half of you in this room are like, I saw that and I will never touch a cigarette again, right? Some of you are like, that's not going to happen to me. But you know what does affect you is the smoking commercial. And just so you guys know, this mess, please don't hear me. This message is not about smoking. I just don't want you to walk away and be like, oh gosh, I got to quit, you know. Well, you should, but maybe this is the commercial that gets you. You guys seen the commercial where the little boy calls the hotline for his mom, calls the like stop smoking hotline for his mom. And then he's like, Mom, there's a call for you. And she's like, hello? And they're like, hi, you just called, what 800 stop smoking or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. And then you see her face. She looks at her son, and she realizes her son is crying out, I really want you better, Mom. Right? That's the one that got me. I mean, this thing scares me, but the thing with the little kid, that really gets me. Why? What I love about that commercial and the genius of that commercial is they expose the kill zone. Your decisions are affecting the people that you love the most. And this isn't about smoking, guys. This is about living the authentic life. What I mean by that is, how can we live the authentic life? We talked about this in week one. The key to the authentic life, the way that you can walk out here and be the same person on the front stage that you are the backstage, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are loved, you are valued, you are accepted because of Jesus' shed blood. Because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, the payment that he made on your behalf was acceptable to the Father. Therefore, the Father looks at you and he does not see your sin, but he sees the forgiveness of Jesus and it's washed away. You who he took him who knew no sin, which was Jesus, to become sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. That means that when God looks at us, he sees righteousness, right standing before him because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the key to living the authentic life. When you realize that God loves you and he sees you and he sees righteousness because of what Jesus has done, you don't have to fake it anymore. Why fake the funk when God already loves you? Why try to impress people when the only one that matters really loves you, right? That's the key. But there are some people that are still locked in the inauthentic life, and today the message is this. I know it didn't start off with your desire to be fake. I know that deep down inside, what's motivating it is self-promotion and self-preservation. I know that. I've lived the life. I know it doesn't end well. And I know the people that are going to be most affected by it are the people that you love the most. And so I plead with you. Step out of the darkness and into the light. Into the light. Because God loves you. And his grace is bigger and his forgiveness is better. In just a few moments, I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. And I don't want it to be a weird moment. Okay, I don't want to, we're not going to be like, you know, trying to do all this spiritual stuff. We're just going to let the Spirit lead. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, I've had it. I don't want to live the fake life anymore. I'm going to respond to the fact that God loves me, and I'm going to be honest with who I am. And who I am is not great. I've got this issue. I've got this issue. I mean, we all got, guess what? We all have laundry lists. They're everywhere. I've got so many, I don't even know where to put it all. But it's okay. We talked about this last week. It's okay to not be okay. Because Jesus absolutely loves you just the way you are. And his grace is bigger than your mistakes. He doesn't want to leave you there. Believe me, he's going to change your life. He's going to challenge you. He's going to call you out to a different life. But it's not so that he'll love you. He loves you already. He's calling you out because he loves you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we love you, and I just say that so flippantly, Lord, but sometimes we don't. You love us. And this morning, God, we've come face to face with a text of two people that were living a fake life, and they ultimately paid with their lives. And God, I don't know why. The truth is, all of us really deserve that, God, for the times in our life and the seasons of our life when we've presented an image that wasn't true. But right now in this moment, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts as you already have. And God, maybe this is the moment for somebody. Maybe this is that person's moment where they step out of darkness and into light and they believe that you love them and believe that your love is big enough to forgive them. So with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe that is where you are today. And I'm pleading with you. This isn't an emotional plea. This is a plea based on the truth. If you desire to step out of darkness and into light today and respond to Jesus, trusting that his love is good and it's big enough for you, if that's you today and you say, I'm done with the inauthentic life, I'm done with the facade, would you just say that to him? You say, Jason, I don't know what to say. Just say something like this. God, I know the life that I'm living before people is not the life that I'm really living inside. And whether it's because you're exhausted or because you're scared or a mixture of all of that, today you can know that God loves you. And so you just ask him, God, I believe today that you love me. And so with all that I know, God, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in you and in what you did for me, that it's going to be enough for me. And Lord, I pray that my life changes, not because if I change, you'll love me, but my life changes because you already love me.